So let us gather together in worship and allow Jennifer to bring us in. Thanks. You know, that song asks the question about who is this? Where is the Christ? And there will be a moment in this service soon when there won't just be a spotlight on one speaker or another, but we will see the entire gallery of one another. And truth be told, this is the Christ. The Christ is us. It is the way in which we live into this world. It is the way in which we gather together. So as we gather, let us be gathered this morning to be the Christ to one another and to this world. Let us be in worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. Jesus calls us to servant ministry.
We must be willing to help others, not counting the cost or rewards.
Pretense, disharmony, greed have no place in discipleship.
Serving God means receiving each person as though they were a beloved child.
God, help us to truly become your disciples.
Create in us hearts for ministries of compassion and kindness. Amen.
Join me for the gathering prayer. We draw near to you, O God, source of all understanding, and ask you to draw near to us. Teach us your wisdom from above, that we may bear good fruit in our lives. Root us beside the streams of your wisdom, that the green leaves of our goodness, fed by your insight, may not wither. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. I want to invite the Keiki who are present and around and the Keiki at heart to join me here for worship service or for our time with our Keiki. I have a special addition for our time with our Keiki right now. This is Milo. You all have met Koa before. You can see Koa there in the background. Milo has just come to join our family 1 week ago. And well, let's just say that the two dogs haven't been the best of friends during this week, but they are finding their way towards friendship, apparently into my shirt too. And we have set an intention in our family that there's this wonderful phrase called the peaceable kingdom. And it comes from St. Francis, and St. Francis talks about the peaceable kingdom. Actually, it comes from the Bible, in which there are the images of the lion and the lamb lying down together. Well, that's kind of happening in our family. So October 3rd is actually the day, two Sundays from now, when churches around the world celebrate St. Francis. And one of the things that they do is the blessing of the animals. And so Milo is here. Yes, I understand. Okay, Milo is here to invite you all to join in the blessing of the animals. So two Sundays from now, we did this last year online and it worked. And this year we're going to do it again. We're going to do a blessing of the animals. I want to ask you all to invite the animals of your lives to join with us in worship two Sundays from now. Now, I'm also gonna ask Marcus to create a video. He doesn't know I'm gonna do this, but he's a man who can do many things. And I'm going to ask Marcus to create a little video that will go out into the e-blast this coming week that will show all of us how we can take a picture of one of the animals that may have been part of our lives. Okay, Milo, let's go down. An animal that may have been part of our life or just is very special to us, and we can take that picture and we can create it as a background for your Zoom shot so that when we get together on Sunday, two Sundays from now, we can not only see our lovely faces, but maybe the faces of some of the dogs and cats and guinea pigs and birds and monkeys and everything else that have been part of our lives or make things special. I'm looking at Mark Wilson and I'm thinking about the chimpanzees that he worked with or the cats that he worked with and how lovely it would be to have with Mark right there, a picture behind him with Jane Goodall and one of the chimpanzees or something. So we're going to invite the animals of our lives into our worship service on October 3rd. And so I hope that all of us, the Keiki that are here present for this moment, and those of us that are Keiki at heart, that indeed that is what we will find and our service will be blessed by Milo and Koa and all the other animals that have brought so much joy to our lives. They truly bring peace, peace of Christ to each of us. And so let us wish that peace of Christ to one another right now. Peace be with you all. Please unmute and take a moment to share that peace with each other.
The scriptures for today are the first Psalm and Mark 9, 30 through 37. Both scriptures are from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Psalm 1 is first. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of coffers. But their delight is in the law of God, and on God's law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For our God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Mark 9, 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying unto them, the human one is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked, what are you arguing about along the way? But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.
Thanks, Linda. Thank you for reading those Psalm 1 and Mark chapter 9. I want to start by sharing with you a story that happened while I was a chaplain at Punahou School, and it was a very disturbing moment for not just me, but for really the whole community there. It was on Easter Sunday of the year 2000, in the evening on that Easter Sunday, just weeks before high school graduation. And about a dozen Punahou students that night chose to don all black clothing, seeing themselves as ninjas of the night. And these students, most of whom were about to graduate from Punahou School, climbed the fence of Iolani School and proceeded to then undertake a series of horrible acts of vandalism there at Iolani School. They took gallons of paint and they threw those gallons of paint on the Iolani, the heavenly hawk that is the mascot of Iolani that is at the center of their campus. They defaced that mascot and then they carried on there in the night out to the track and to the football field that was there. And there on the track in big bold letters and in the stands, they used paint to paint on the worst of racial epithets throughout. And when this was discovered the next day and it became public, I can tell you that there was no one within the Punahou community that was not horrified and embarrassed by what had happened there, by what these students had done. And because it was certainly not who we saw ourselves to be, it was not even something that we could imagine that someone from within our community could do such a horrific thing. And at an even deeper level, I think the horror that many of us felt who had been there for many years, and I had only been there about 6 or 7 years at this time, there were teachers there that had more than 40 years of experience. And what was amazing for us to look at is that these 12 students, juniors and seniors, many of them had been part of the Punahou community since kindergarten. As a chaplain, that means that they had sat inside of our chapel hearing messages of love and care and messages of grace over 500 times by the time they were about to graduate from high school. They had sat in the classrooms of some of the finest teachers that you'll ever find, teachers who were constantly teaching them not just about reading, writing, and arithmetic, but about the education of the heart, about moral and character and spiritual education. They had heard time and time again the president of the school say to them things like, for those whom much is given is much expected. These were the messages that they had heard time and time and time again through all these years of being part of this community. And on certain levels, it would have seemed that, in fact, the school had done very well. Some of these students were Ivy League bound. In just a few weeks after they graduated, in a summer, they would be heading off to Ivy League schools. Some of them were captains of athletic teams. All of them were people that were put up on pedestals, not only by their classmates, but by teachers and administrators, of folks that were to be admired and to be followed. And yet, what they did that Easter night was certainly the opposite of all of those things that might have at one time said that these were students that were a great success at Punahou School. They were what the psalmist that they did things that the psalmist, as Linda just read for us, would have classified as wicked. These were wicked acts that these students took on. And I know that myself and so many other teachers, there was a lot of sort of internal conversation that was going on at this time, thinking about if they had been with us for 13 years, how could this happen? How could this indeed happen? Was there something that we had missed? Was there something that we needed to do that would have prevented this from happening, prevented this from developing within who they were as people? And of course, at any time when you look at something like this, there's always something more that you could do. There's always something more. But the truth of the matter is, the journey down a path that leads us to doing, as the psalmist calls it, wicked things, sinful things, is really a journey that is a progression. It is rarely something that all of a sudden we wake up one day and we say, today I'm going to be bad. In fact, as we look at the biblical narrative, it is very clear that none of us are born bad to the bone. None of us are born wicked. If we look at Genesis chapter 1 and those wonderful verses at the end in which God has created the entire creation, and God looks out on everything that has been created and says it is good and it is blessed. In fact, it is very good. All of us, all that God creates, begin our lives as very good and blessed. But we also have that gift that is known as free choice. And we have the opportunity along the way to make choices. From the moment we take that very first breath, we are going to be people who, though we will begin with wonder and grace, we will make choices every moment. And this is something that the psalmist recognizes, that author of Psalm 1 that Linda just read for us in the very first verse. It says, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of that the sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And we think, here's three things that are just listed that the wicked people do. And what we don't understand, and takes biblical commentators who can read Hebrew, since none of us, I think, are Hebrew readers, to understand that the words in Hebrew of those three phrases are actually words of progression. So that when what the psalmist is saying in the first line is those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, that's step one. Once you have taken step one, it becomes much easier to do step two, to progress to something that's a little bit worse, the path that sinners tread. And once you've done that, it becomes even easier to sit in the seat of scoffers, each one a progressive step down that pathway towards sinfulness or wickedness or whatever you want to call it. It's as if what we are saying is, it's the same thing like if you were to say, don't dip your big toe into those waters that you know you shouldn't go into. And we look around and we say, well, nobody's watching. What harm can there be if I just dip my big toe? I mean, what's with a big toe in those waters? And so you put your big toe in those waters and nothing happens. And since nothing happens, then the next time when there's an opportunity and you face those waters, you say, well, maybe not just the big toe. Since I put it in and there was no problem with that, maybe I'll just sort of step in a little bit further. And since that happens, it then becomes that much easier to fully immerse yourselves. The reality of our lives is that choices that we make are oftentimes progressive choices. And so going back to those students, though there were teachers deeply enmeshed in the whole sense of educating the soul, as educating the heart, as Parker Palmer talks about, though there were chaplains that were all about educating the spirit, though there were teachers that were all about moral education, though we all could have done something more, the truth of the matter is that's not the only pool that the students are swimming in. That there are other influences that shape their lives. Some of those influences are right there at a school that is in many ways very hyper-competitive and very hyper-tense, but many of those influences are outside, and along the way, those students, like every one of us, will make choices. And choice one often leads to choice two, which leads to choice three, and it becomes a progression down a pathway that is oftentimes not the pathway that we believe that we should have. But here's the truth of the story that we also get from the biblical narrative, is that if there is those choices, that progression that we take in those paths and the choices that we make that may lead us to wickedness, there are also progressions that lead us to blessedness. And that's the story that we see beginning to be illustrated in the Mark reading that Linda read for us. In that Mark reading is the second of three different times, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, that you will see a pattern that will emerge. Jesus will gather his disciples together. He will say, listen, we're on the road to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, when we get there, I am going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be put to death. And then, just so you know, 3 days later, I am going to rise from the dead. First Jerusalem, trial, death, raised from the dead. Betrayal, trial, death, raised from the dead. He says that in chapter 8. Peter, who has just said that Jesus is the Messiah, takes Jesus aside after he hears this in chapter 8 and says, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You need to stop talking this foolishness, Jesus, because this is not the way that a Messiah happens with the Messiah. And Jesus, in chapter 8, takes Peter aside and virtually takes his head off. He says, get behind me, Satan. I want nothing to do with you. You do not understand, Peter. And now in chapter 9, the same thing is now repeated. In between the story that happened in chapter 8 and this story now in chapter 9, the transfiguration has happened. You would think the disciples would be beginning to get it. But instead, Jesus again tells them the same thing. We're going to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be put to death. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. And this time, with what Linda read to us, the disciples choose to say nothing. Who would? Last time, when Peter challenged Jesus takes his head off. So why do that? So they just go quiet and they let Jesus go on ahead and walk on without them because they don't want to take this one on. But then they have their own conversation. And in their own conversation, they indeed return themselves back to the very same thing that Peter was talking about in the chapter before. They return to that cultural paradigm that they are locked in the middle of, a cultural paradigm that says that in this world, some need to be on top and some need to be on the bottom. And it's better to be on the top than to be at the bottom. And being on the top is determined by how much strength you have, by how much power you have, by how much you can control things. And so that's what it means to be the greatest. Not what Jesus is talking about. They're not at all yet convinced by this. And chapter 10, which we will visit in just a couple of weeks, the same pattern repeats it again. So you might say to me, so David, if you're saying there's a progression here, where's the progression? And the truth of the matter is in the Gospel of Mark, it's hard to find that progression. In fact, if you're looking at a progression in the Gospel of Mark, the truth of the matter is after chapters 8, 9, and 10, when we get to the end of the Gospel of Mark, when we get to the point where Jesus has now been betrayed, where Peter has a chance to sort of redeem himself, he instead denies Jesus 3 times. And on the day, the third day, when he's supposed to rise from the dead, when they have the moment to live into the miracle, what do? The boys stay up there cowering in their upper room, afraid of what's going on, leaving it to the women of their gathering to go and in fact experience the miracle of Jesus's resurrection. So where's the progression? The progression is indeed in the whole story, for the story does not end with the boys being afraid in the upper room. The story carries on, and they finally figure it out. They understand what Jesus has said. They understand what he has called them to. He has said here in chapter 9, he says, look, let me explain what greatness really is. And he brings a child into their midst. He brings a child into their midst, and he says, first of all, before the child, he says, he who shall be great will be the least. He will be the one. The ones who serve, the ones who are the greatest will be the ones who serve the others. And then brings a child into their midst and says, accept this one, you accept me. A child, remember, a child in those days of Jesus's times, a child was the epitome of the least of the least. a child in biblical times had no status whatsoever. And there are many words that can be used for child in Greek. And the word that Mark uses here is a word that means a child, but it also means slave. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, you shall be the least. You shall be the least of the least, master of none. And no wonder, no wonder the disciples struggle with understanding this. We struggle with understanding this. But the good news is, in the story of the Bible, in the story of the church, they get it. They get it. Because soon, that early church is known because they are doing the work that Jesus is doing. When the leper comes, they embrace the leper. When the orphan and the widow and the slave need freedom, need someone to care, need a community, they welcome them in. When the hungry need to be fed, they feed the hungry. When the hurt need to be mended, they mend the hurt. When those who are thirsty need drink, they give drink. When those who are imprisoned need to be visited and welcomed into the community, that is exactly what happens. They become the living embodiment of that servanthood. Of that servanthood that Jesus calls us to. And we are here sitting in our homes, looking at a Zoom screen as part of this outpost of the beloved community because they got it, because they made progressive choices along the way, step by step by step, until their bodies, their very spirits, became the embodiment of that grace and that service and that love. Now, the commentators, when looking at chapter 9 and looking at the fact that when Jesus pulls the child in and says, accept one like this and you accept me, the commentators will tell us we need to be very careful to not over-sentimentalize. That the reason that we bring a child, the child is brought in, is not something we go, oh, look how cute. Look how cute this little one is. No. It's because indeed, because they are the least of the least. But thinking about a lifetime of progressive choices, let us realize that one of the reasons why children are so endearing to us is because for many and for much of their young lives, they have not yet made one choice after another that is leading them down to a path that will take them astray, but they are still making those very choices that are based in being blessed and good. I was told a story, was shown a film of this story a number of years ago, of a brother and sister, two young kids, the sister being the youngest one, probably not even 5 years old, and the brother a few years older. And it turns out that the brother had a medical condition that in order to survive needed a blood transfusion. And the parents did the testing that was necessary, and it turns out that the one who had the blood that had the best chance of saving their brother's life would be in fact the little sister. And so the film goes and shows them talking to the little sister and explaining this to her and saying, would you be willing to share your blood with your brother? And she agrees. And so then the film continues on in the story, and there's the two of them laying side by side in two beds with the transfusion happening between them. And there comes a point where the little girl looks up at her parents and she says, when will it begin? And they look at her and they said, what do you mean? She says, when will it begin? And they say, well, sweetheart, it's already begun. Your blood is already going and helping your brother. And she says, I know that, but when will it begin? When will I begin to die? When will I begin to die? At 5 years old, all she knew was that she had an opportunity to give herself that her brother might live. She didn't understand that she too would live. She only knew that she was called to serve and to love. So yes, bring the children in amongst us. Allow their wonder, their grace, their living into that blessedness and goodness of what God has created to be part of our life. Take that end of the spectrum, or go to the other end of the spectrum. Go to the kupuna end of the spectrum, because that's what the psalmist really begins to talk to us about. The psalmist says, blessed are the ones who haven't taken that pathway of the wickedness. Blessed are the ones, and they shall be like trees that live by water, by streams that flow, and their fruit will flourish in season, and they will never lose their leaves. Trees. Trees always in the biblical times, so often when we read of trees, trees number one, whether there is a stream or not, tell us that there is indeed water nearby. In an arid and dry place like Palestine, the existence of a tree is something of beauty and wonder and grace because it tells us that indeed there is water nearby. But they also provide shade for the weary traveler. They provide food for the hungry. They provide wonder for the beholder. The tree becomes like the kupuna of our communities who give of themselves without asking anything of the human community. They just necessarily give of themselves. This is something that the ancients knew in biblical times. This is something that has been known in indigenous cultures throughout the world. As Jacqueline Troy, an Aboriginal writer from Australia, said, trees are part of our mob. What a great word that they have in Australia. Trees are part of our mob, part of our human world, and active members of our community with lives and loves and feelings. Trees are part of our community. And they are, as Dr. Susan Simard, who is this wonderful, wonderful forest ecologist, is the person who wrote the article back in Nature magazine in 1997 that began to talk about the wood wide web, not the world wide web, but the wood wide web, and this understanding that trees indeed communicate through their roots and through their leaves beyond themselves. Dr. Simard was the character that in the movie, the scientist, or in the book, The Overstory, that Richard Powers uses to describe a scientist that is trying to teach people about these properties of the trees. She has herself just written a book called In Search of the Mother Tree. What Dr. Simard has said is the trees are indeed the caretakers of the forest. For too long, people who have managed forests with the understanding that trees were some sort of social Darwinist creature that only wanted to survive, only the fittest would survive. But what we have begun to understand is that trees are just the opposite, that the only words that really work to describe the community that they work within are words like collaborative and reciprocal and mutual. In fact, what Dr. Simard has been able to show that in the forest, in the canopy, where there are these huge trees that grow up that can obscure the sun for all the little cakey seedlings down below, those seedlings could not possibly survive without the sun coming, but they do survive and they do thrive. And what we have discovered, they thrive because through the roots from the mother trees, nutrients, food is given to those cakey, to those seedlings, until they can get themselves large enough. They get subsidies from the mother tree. They get fed from the mother tree until they are able to survive on their own. They are indeed the caretakers of the forest. The psalmist tells us, be like that tree. Be like that tree who gives of itself in all forms, in all ways. Jesus says, be the servant, be one who is of love. The psalmist says, be like the tree. Choose your metaphor, child or tree. Choose your place on the timeline of life, keiki or kupuna. They all speak to the progressive path that we choose to live on, that we choose to be on. Is it the way of the wicked that will lead us from one step to another? Or do we stop ourselves in the midst of that path and instead choose another way? Another way. The way of the blessed, the happy, the way of service, the way of love, the way of aloha. This is the call. These are the choices that we get every single day. Be like the servant. Be like the child, giving of itself. Be like the tree, giving fully of itself. as I stand here on my lanai looking out at the Milo tree that I preached about a couple of weeks ago, a mango tree and banana trees and ulu tree and Niu, I ask them. They are my places of prayer often, and I ask them to join us in prayer as I ask you all to join in prayer as well as we consider the prayers that have come to us from one another. The first prayer that came to me this week, well, the first is for Bill Petty, who is on this call. Bill was hospitalized for a few days this week, is doing much better from what brought him into the hospital. More tests to be done, but we ask for strength and for grace in Bill's life. So God, hear our prayers. Diane Lee asked us to pray for retired minister David Malata. David was one of the pastors on Kauai when I first came from seminary and began to serve as a pastor in the 80s. And then he was the pastor at Wailua when I headed out to Camp Mokuleia many years ago. And David passed away on September 7th. We pray for David and his ohana. God, hear our prayers. We pray for our friend Christopher Greenleaf, who was injured in an automobile pedestrian accident this week and is in critical care in the hospital. God, hear our prayers. Liz wrote me yesterday and asked if we would hold in prayer the devastating news of her nephew, Kalani, who was only 48 years old, who died unexpectedly yesterday. Prayers for Kalani's wife, Sherry, and their two sons, and for Kalani's mother, Roberta, who is Liz's good friend, were all connected to Kalani's life. God, hear our prayers. Val asks us to continue prayers for her brother, Greg. The good news that the leukemia continues to be in remission, but he has unfortunately had to be back in the hospital with pneumonia, and they're not certain exactly what type of pneumonia, so they know best how to treat it, so they're trying to figure that out. God, hear our prayers. Richard Jackson asked that we would pray for all the oppressed persons in the world and for all of the people of Afghanistan. God, hear our prayers. Shanti sends us a prayer, and she is dealing with having a hearing over her housing and the stress of the paperwork and all the things that are necessary. We ask that we would hold Shanti in this time where she needs to organize and get through this difficult moment. She also asked that we would pray for the many people who are now dealing with housing evictions here and now and coming up, and prays as well for the help in controlling the many COVID cases and the flu cases that will be coming in this season of now. So God, for all these many prayers, we ask that you would hear our prayers. And Carrie just sent a prayer. Can you pray for my nephew Coleman, who has surgery this week to remove a nerve sheath tumor around his spine? So for Coleman, God, hear our prayers. And before we ask Linda to share the ones that people have sent to her, I ask you as well to pray for the trees of Sequoia National Park as the fires in California rage and are just days away from that park, and the oldest trees and the largest trees in the world are being threatened, and there are wonderful people that are wrapping them in protective reflective barriers right now to try and make sure that they will survive this moment. God, for those trees, for those wonderful gifts from you, hear our prayers.
Yes, we do have a few prayers. One prayer is from Emily Figliamo. Hers is a prayer of thanksgiving for Simone Biles and the elite gymnasts who testified before Congress about the botched FBI investigation of the sexual assaults that were permitted by the coaches and officials of the USA Gymnastics. She adds that as a former gymnast and sexual assault survivor, she's incredibly proud of these petite women who stood tall and spoke their truth to power. So prayer for those women who testified. God,
hear our prayers.
There's also a prayer from Becca Kessler, prayer for her mother who is having a rough time right now, for patience and guidance for all who are helping her.
God,
hear our prayers. Excuse me. And finally, a prayer of thanksgiving for healthcare workers, and also prayers for protection and strength for them as they are increasingly facing overwhelming hospital admissions for COVID-19.
God, hear our prayers.
Hear our prayers. That's all the prayers I have.
Let us continue in prayer by sharing together the Lord's Prayer as it comes on the screen. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
This is the time in the service that the lector talks about the offering. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Linda Green, member of Church of Crossroads. I'm going to tell you a story. This is fiction, a children's story. There was a cat who was confused. She didn't know what to do with herself as she lived in a vacant lot and chased small cats for fun. Mrs. Lee lived nearby and liked this cat, so she brought the cat home and named her Miley. Miley sat on Mrs. Lee's fancy chair and looked at her fancy house. Miley decided she didn't want to live in a fancy house, so she ran away. A little while later, Mrs. Lee saw a cat stuck in her tall tree. She called the fire department and asked if they could come rescue the cat. Fireman Joe came, put his ladder up to the tree, and brought down the cat. He said, "Here's your cat, Mrs. Lee." Mrs. Lee looked at the cat, and it was Miley. She said to Fireman Joe, "This is a very nice cat, but when I brought her home with me, she just ran away. Maybe you can take her to the firehouse and see if she likes it there." Fireman Joe put Miley in his jacket and agreed to take her to the firehouse. Miley the cat had a great time at the firehouse. She watched the firefighters. She tried to help with the hoses, and she tried to help with the trucks. She couldn't do much to help, but she liked being at the firehouse and always went out on the big fire truck when Fireman Joe got a call. After Miley had been at the firehouse for a while, Fireman Joe got a call from Mrs. Lee. There was a cat stuck in her tree. Miley and Fireman Joe went out on the fire truck. Miley saw that it was the same tree that she had been stuck in many months ago. Fireman Joe put up his ladder, climbed up the ladder, then climbed down. "I can't get the cat that is in the tree. It is a very small cat, and she has climbed out on a very small branch. I can't get to her." Miley knew what to do. She slowly climbed up the ladder, climbed up the trunk of the tree, climbed onto the big branch, then onto the small branch, then onto the tiny branch. She very carefully picked up the small cat by the scruff of her neck, just the way she had seen a mother cat carry her kitten. Then Miley slowly went back down the small branch, then down the bigger branch, then down the biggest branch to the trunk of the tree. Slowly, Miley brought the small cat all the way down the ladder to safety. Fireman Joe was all smiles. "Now you are truly a fire cat." Each of us has our own strengths and weaknesses. Each of us contributes our time, energy, skills, and treasure as we can. Each of us is part of the whole that makes up Crossroads. I have chosen to make my gifts to the church through an automatic deduction from my checking account, and a portion of my purchases at Amazon.com goes to the church as well. Thank you for all you do to support the church. One, thank you for each of us. Each of us has talents, skills, and abilities that define us, and we complement one another. Help us to be in your service. Amen.
So we go into a week, we go into a week surrounded as we are by our friends and our family, whether they be in person or on a Zoom screen. We go into a week as well with images of Keiki and Kupuna, with images of those that serve and give of themselves, and images of trees that do just that in all that they do. That is who we are called. We are called to be those people, and we are able to be those people because there are those who went before us who made those very same choices. And so too shall we make those choices of blessedness for those that shall follow us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Well, thank you, Linda, for sharing with us and sharing the story of Miley the cat. I love it. Thank you to Chris for pulling all the pieces together, and Marcus and Renita in the background, and Jennifer with the beautiful music, and all of us. Blessings on all who make worship happen.